We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son and that your Son willingly died for us. This is the power of his cross to save us from sin and death. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of his Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. The Socratic method is a way of teaching one's students by asking them questions. I don't know if you were like me, but if I wasn't prepared for the lesson, I kind of slid down in my chair and hoped the teacher wouldn't call on me. The Socratic method was developed by the Greek philosopher Socrates. My goodness, get your pronunciation straight. You have the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. This method developed by Socrates, instigated by the continual probing of questions of the teacher in a concerted effort to explore how much the student knew and his underlying beliefs that would shape the student's views and opinions. Our Lord Jesus in John 21 seeks to instruct and stretch Peter by asking him probing questions. And no one was better than the Lord Jesus in asking probing questions, because he perfectly knew the minds and hearts of his disciples, and all of us for that matter. He knew what questions to ask them. And so my sermon this morning has 2 points on those two questions. So my first point is our Lord's question to Peter. Peter, do you love me more than these? Just as Peter had denied Christ 3 times, now our Lord asked Peter 3 times, not by accident, by intention, Peter, do you love me more than these? First time, second and third time, Peter, do you love me? I think we could almost put in parentheses, Peter, do you truly love me? The question arises, what is the word these in this question mean? In other words, Peter's question by the Lord the first time, do you love me more than these? What's the these referring to? These could be referring to Peter's occupation as a fisherman. They had just been fishing and caught 153 fish. Jesus made them fish for breakfast. So he must love the Lord more than these. Peter used to fish for fish. And yet at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus also had a miraculous catch for Peter, cast your nets on the other side. He repeats it in this narrative. And the whole story was about, Peter, you're about to be fishers of men. I've been raised, but now I've got a new calling for you. It's not about catching fish anymore. And so Peter must be faithful to the Lord in not returning to his old occupation, but to be faithful to the Lord in his new calling. Or perhaps Jesus is calling Peter to love him more than these friends that he has, these comrades who are with him. Peter had said in his pride on Monday, Thursday, even if these men desert you, that he would never do so, and yet he did exactly that. He denied even knowing Christ. Peter must turn away from pride and boasting and humbly follow Christ wherever that will lead him. It's not so important that we can pinpoint what these refers to, but Jesus is referring to, in this question, the primary point, which is, do you love Jesus more than everything else? More than even the good things in life, our family, our church family, even the good gifts that God has given to us. They are good, but they must not take the place of God. We must worship the giver not the gifts. After Peter affirms his love three times for Jesus, Jesus tells him to tend my sheep, to shepherd them, to care for them. The precise meaning of what Jesus was directing Peter to do for God's people, the faithful followers of Jesus, was to feed them. Not to be understood necessarily or primarily in giving them physical food. The apostles, including Peter, were to help out those people in need, not only physically, but primarily feeding them with the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we look at what the Lord Jesus did with the feeding of the 5,000, and now here in this passage, I believe we can come to an understanding of how Peter was to feed the flock of God. In John 6, Jesus fed the 5,000 with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. He went on then to teach the crowd after that miraculous feeding in John 6 these words, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Our Lord gives us teaching about the spiritual substance that we need to feed on for eternal life, and that is none other than Jesus Christ himself, if we are to have union with him, eternal life, and his resurrection life. Here in John 21, 15 through 25, Jesus just had breakfast miraculously provided by the Lord, and now he feeds them further. Jesus is teaching Peter to feed and care for Christian believers by feeding them the food of Jesus' teaching. Notice by the time the Lord asked Peter the third time, "Do you love me?" that Peter was grieved because he was asked the third time. Peter is cut to the heart for this third question, which reminds him painfully of his three denials. The light of Christ's love is shining in the darkness of Peter's heart, and he is being cauterized by Jesus' love. This necessary pain Peter must go through as Jesus, the great physician, is doing spiritual surgery on Peter as he teaches him with this question. He is actively working with Peter to bring about a greater repentance in Peter's heart and mind, a repentance that enables Peter to experience Christ's love and salvation more fully. Without such pain and brokenness, we are full of the sinful self and are unable to receive the continuous healing that Jesus brings us. And so this passage is not just about the Lord challenging Peter. It's about the Lord challenging us. Jesus began his ministry with these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The verb really means keep on repenting, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is our daily discipline. And even if I can't remember the sins I've committed in a given day, I say to the Lord, "Forgive my hidden sins, even the sins I don't know about." I consider our sins like a glacier. We see what's above the water, 90% of it is below the water. So even if you can't remember, you're pretty sure you've blown it sometime today. And if not by 11 o'clock in the morning, give yourself some time. Even though none of us are apostles, We are to be faithful to Christ in whatever callings, whatever station in life we find ourselves. And so Jesus is asking us today, fill in your name. Cedric, do you love me more than these? It's an easy question to answer in the abstract until you get to the particulars of how Christ calls you to love him above everything else. Easy on paper, hard to do. John 21, 18 and 19 says this. Again, Jesus speaking to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Notice specifically that Jesus is giving Peter an example of what it means to grow in our sanctification, in our service and dedication to God. When Peter was young, he went about as he pleased. He went about his business as he wanted to. But now as you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to the place you do not wish to go. Jesus was prophesying the kind of death Peter would die. In case you've forgotten, Peter was going to be crucified. He's going to stretch out his hands. People are going to take him to a place he doesn't want to go, and that's crucifixion. For crying out loud, who wants to go there? Again, it's not just about Peter, it's about us. Think about some of the things you've experienced in the last 30 years of your life. I've certainly have gone to places where I didn't want God to take me, but he did. Remember, my family came from Switzerland to the United States in 1719, 50 years before the revolution. My brother and my sister still live in that town. It's nothing for Europeans to live 300 years in the same town. Americans, that's another story altogether. If I had my druthers, I probably would have liked to stay in Telford, Pennsylvania for the entirety of my life. But God takes me to places I don't necessarily want to go by my first impulse. And so I've lived in Pennsylvania, New Jersey, no, it wasn't a cross, and now here in Maryland. We liked all three places, and we like here. But God takes us to places we don't really want to go. I worked in a supermarket for 14 years. You think I'd like that one? I tried to get out of it, and I couldn't. All I was doing was obeying mom and dad's rule, don't quit a job until you get a new job. And I couldn't quite figure out how to do that one, so I just kept there. I followed mom and dad's advice. Not all the time, but at least that time. God takes us to places we don't want to go. I won't get more personal, but some of you probably want to live out your existence at your present address. Maybe so, maybe not. Sometimes God takes us to places we don't want to go. I'll let God fill in the blank for you. The text clarifies in this context that Peter is going to go to crucifixion. And then Peter, in a sense, tries to divert the conversation. And that brings me to my second point, and that is when Peter asks the Lord, what about John? Jesus says to Peter, Peter, what's that to you? I.e., mind your own business. After our Lord's first question and challenge to Peter, Peter drastically tries to change the conversation in John 21, verse 20 and 21. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus had laid out a specific challenge to Peter. "Do you love me more than these?" Followed up with particulars of how Peter would die. And Peter follows up, "What about John?" The way that Peter changes the subject is that after the Lord's challenge to him, he wants to pry into what will happen to John in his dying days. Our Lord's response to Peter is found in John 21, 22. Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" Jesus is indeed Lord, and his will shall be done in the life of John, the beloved disciple, and in all of our lives. In a direct way, Jesus is telling and reminding Peter, what happens to John is none of Peter's business. Jesus' admonition to Peter is focus on your own responsibility. Mind Peter's business, not John's business. Notice also how Jesus' words became distorted by the early followers of Christ about what he said to John or about John. "Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?'" The people who passed on this saying of Jesus missed the whole point and distorted what Jesus was saying. Yes, again, they were engaged in selective hearing. And what they heard is not what Jesus said. He didn't promise or say that John would remain alive until Jesus would come again. What the Lord Jesus said was, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? They missed the if. So instead of being a teaching point about minding your own business and the particulars in our Lord's providential will for us, they took it as a promise that John would not die. They missed the whole point. And that's not only a question of selective hearing, that's also us getting our priorities messed up as we're trying to listen to something and totally twisting what an important thing Jesus had to say. Ephraim the Syrian, who lived between the years 306 to 373, was a prominent Christian theologian and writer. He wrote a variety of hymns, poems, prayers, and sermons. And this prayer that is attributed to him epitomizes our need to be committed to the Lord in doing his will and not judging others. And I'll read the prayer. "O Lord and Master of my life, take from me the spirit of sloth, despair, lust of power, and idle talk. But give rather the spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love to thy servant. Yea, O Lord and King, grant me to see my own transgressions and not to judge my brother, for blessed art thou unto ages of ages. Amen." The content of this prayer focuses on what our Lord was trying to teach Peter through his challenge to him, not to focus about what was going to happen to John, but instead for Peter to follow the Lord through his own difficulties and challenges. Fallen human nature gets everything twisted and turned inside out. So instead of focusing on our own callings, our own sins and faults, we get fixated about them, what they're not doing or what they are doing. John concludes this gospel by stating that he was this beloved disciple of the Lord, and that his witness about what Jesus did and said was faithful and true. May we truly hear and faithfully incorporate this message of Jesus as the Christ, the divine Son of God, and our risen Lord and Savior, that we might have eternal life in him. Let us pray. Shed upon your church, O Lord, the brightness of your light, that we, being illumined by the teaching of your apostle John, may so walk in the light of your truth that at length we may come to the fullness of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.